Thanks for tuning in to this episode of The Sword and Trowel. Today, I welcome into the studio from Texas my friend Bradley Pierce. Bradley is an attorney, and he is also at the forefront of the abolition of abortion movement, not only in Texas, but throughout the United States. This is an episode that all thoughtful Christians will especially want to pay attention to, and also pastors. So I encourage you to give a listen and pass it around to your friends and your churches, your pastors, because we need to think rightly about what's actually going on in the post Roe v. Wade world. Thank you for joining us today on The Sword and Trowel. Graham is on a much needed and well-deserved vacation this week. And so I'm alone in the studio, but I'm delighted to be able to welcome to join us from Texas, Bradley Pierce. And Bradley has been at the front lines of the issue of trying to bring abortion in all of its realities to the consciousness of God's people here in America and really throughout the world, and to call for the complete abolition of the murder of unborn children. So, Bradley, thank you for joining us from Texas.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
And remind me again of exactly where in Texas you are.
We're about 40 minutes north of Austin.
Okay. Well, good.
I'm glad you're in Austin, yeah. but nearby.
Yeah, well, that's good that you're outside the city boundaries of Austin, whose city motto is Keep Austin Weird. So, yeah, I remember Austin's a wonderful place to visit on occasion, but boy, it'd be tough to live there, I think. And you are a lawyer. So where did you do your legal training?
I went to both undergrad and law school at Baylor, just right up the road from here in Waco.
Okay. And good. And your specialty in your legal preparation, what have you tried to zero in on?
Yeah, a lot of the work that I do now is around parental rights and legislative drafting on like self-defense issues. And then for the past 8 years, have really also been focused on legislative drafting and work. And, you know, also we have a grassroots lobbying organization here in Texas on the issue of life and abolishing abortion.
Wonderful. And you have, you founded an organization or two, right, on abortion. Can you tell us about that?
Yes, sir. Yeah. So here in Texas, we have Abolish Abortion Texas, grassroots lobbying organization, but then very quickly after starting that in 2016, we had lots of other states that were asking for help drafting bills for their states and speaking in those states and providing education in those states. And so we started the Foundation to Abolish Abortion about 5 years ago. And so now we do that all around the country, helping abolitionists, grassroots leaders and legislators and speaking, you know, committees and things like that and drafting bills and just helping however we can.
Yeah, I remember you spoke at the Founders Conference a few years ago. It was so good. I want to commend that episode to folks watching this podcast or listening today, and we'll link to it in the notes. But it was eye-opening for so many, and your work and the work of others along with you have been very helpful to me over the past many years as well. Because what I came to realize is not everything that goes by the name of pro-life is really pro-life in the way that I thought we were all pro-life. Would you mind commenting on that? Because the pro-life movement, it just sounds like, yeah, we're all on the same page here. We all don't want to see abortions, and we want to see that eliminated, and we all want to affirm what people who believe that human beings are made in the image of God ought to be affirming. But I don't think that's completely true across the board. So tell me about your own take on the pro-life movement, the abolitionist movement, some of the issues involved there.
Yeah, I'd always, you know, I was raised pro-life. I had a Christian home. My parents taught me to be pro-life and to value life in the womb, that God, as Psalm 139 talks about, knits us together in our mother's womb from the moment of conception. And so that's what I'd always been taught. And so, you know, I was pro-life, voted pro-life, supported pro-life. And then after becoming a lawyer, you know, started a few years into that, you know, there were pro-life bills being pushed, and started looking into these bills and was really just disappointed that it seemed like a lot of these bills, almost all of them, were conceding principles about when life begins and not treating it the way that God treats it, like murder, but really treating it like it's some kind of a business or an industry that we need to regulate. And that was really disappointing. And then in 2015, I had a friend of mine who's who worked for a legislator here in Texas, and his boss told him, hey, go ask the pro-life organizations here in Texas. If we just file a bill that just ends abortion, you know, forget Roe versus Wade, let's just do the right thing here in Texas, would you support that? And he went and talked to them and came back and reported and said that they had all said the same thing. That is, not only would we not support that, we would oppose that. Wow. And that was very eye-opening for me at the time, very discouraging. And so that's when, you know, I started doing work, drafting bills to ignore Roe versus Wade because it was unconstitutional, and to provide equal protection. And then ran into other people that were doing the same things, calling themselves abolitionists. And so then calling myself an abolitionist ever since then, which I think is a helpful term, because it's not just that we're for life, but what do we want to do about abortion?
Right.
We want to abolish it. And that's why I think that's a helpful term.
Yeah. Well, I agree with that as well. And, you know, and I don't care if people call me an abolitionist or not. You know, people still say, why don't you just identify with abolitionism? Well, I think I am pretty much identified with it. I mean, I want equal protection under the law for unborn children. I want to see abortion abolished immediately, right now, today.
Right.
So, you know, call me what you will, but it's been eye-opening to me as well, and sad to me, very, very saddening to me, to see the way that people who are very much entrenched in the pro-life movement recoil a little bit when you start talking like that. Well, do you want abortion eliminated right now? And I've had a conversation recently with you know, a very respected man on this thing, and he's a good thinker, and, you know, he couldn't bring himself to say, yeah, you know, I want abortion to be abolished right now because of all the political, sociological, cultural issues, you know, that might entail if we had the ability to do that. And part of my thinking at that time, and I may have said this in that conversation, is I wonder if we've just become desensitized to what abortion is. Because if there were a million children being murdered in our streets, 3 and 4 year old children every year in our streets, would we have the same kind of sensitivities and nuance to say, yeah, you know, we need to work on this being eliminated over the next 20 years or something? I don't think we would. I think that would be, everybody would say, oh no, this is horrible. It's no less horrible, the fact that it's happening right in the womb. And that's where I think a lot of Christians have been, perhaps unwittingly for most, but regardless, they've been steered down a pathway that has desensitized them to what abortion is.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of The Sword and the Trowel. I wanted to make you aware of a new title that Founders Press is putting out. It's called As the Darkness Clears Away by Tom Askell. It's a collection of Christmas devotionals for the Christmas season, and we're selling it right now. It's pre-sale through November 15th. Go on press.founders.org to check it out. Grab a copy for yourself. You'll be greatly encouraged by this Christmas devotional. It is full of pastoral wisdom, practical application. It's got a beautiful cover, so go to press.founders.org.
So we have these controversies. You know, the a couple of years ago, I think you were involved in the Louisiana legislation that really had a good opportunity to become the first law to grant equal protection under the law for unborn children. It was coming out of committee. There were people willing to vote for it. And the pro-life industry, the 70-plus organizations, passed this open letter, sent it out just days before the vote, saying to legislators, state legislators, don't you dare vote to do something like this. And Brent Leatherwood of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention put his signature on there in behalf of the ERLC and the Southern Baptist Convention, despite the fact that the SBC had just passed a resolution calling for equal protection under the law for unborn children. And the language that they use is, we will never criminalize women. We will never criminalize mothers. So how do you speak to that? How do you try to help people get beyond the emotional appeal that that kind of language has?
Well, I think what you said before, you know, that we've become desensitized, you know, to these lives that, and where we like to say that life begins at conception and they're a person and they're made in the image of God and just as equally valuable as the rest of us. But then the way that we treat them belies our, how we really think and what we really believe, and that and our actions speak louder than our words. And that's, you know, that's what happens with that. You know, if there were a mother killing her 1-year-old child, we all agree that should be illegal. That's murder. You shouldn't do that. And yes, every case needs to be decided on a case by case basis, but the law says that's murder. Don't do that. And that's really all equal protection is. It just says, hey, the law that protects 1-year-old or 50-year-old people, it's the same law that should protect people before they're born. And yet the pro-life movement, you know, 77 organizations signed that letter then that said, no, we don't want that. Not now, not ever. Because mothers are, as they say, victims of abortion. And, you know, that's something that, you know, that's not how God views these situations. And that's not how God tells us to deal with them, with the issue of child sacrifice. You know, we're to treat it like murder. We're to protect people equally, whether in the womb or out of the womb. Mm-hmm. But again, we have become desensitized to it. And that's because, you know, we have a culture that, you know, hates God and hates life and wants to be God and say, you know, I will decide when life mm-hmm. begins. Mm-hmm. And that's what we have. And the church has not been a counter voice to that, not very loudly as a whole, you know, and pastors really speaking to that, educating the flock, teaching them. And so the church has become desensitized and indoctrinated. And even if not fully pro-abortion, nevertheless, we have been affected by the culture that we live in. And we haven't had, at least generally speaking, shepherds guiding us into having affections that God has and thinking how he thinks about this.
Yeah, that's well put. And I remember reading, it's been many years ago now, but one of the strongest pro-abortion, so-called pro-choice advocates wrote an article saying, of course it's a baby, it's a life. We all know it's a baby. And so that argument right. that might have held up 50 years ago that, you know, well, we're not sure when life begins. Well, no, the technology has developed so much now that anybody with eyes can look at the things that come out of an ultrasound and say, that's a human being. That is a person. And the people going to abortions know that. They know that. Overwhelmingly, they know that. And we have these websites now, Shout Your Abortion, and women who have claimed that they're intentionally getting pregnant and having abortions now as an expression of their so-called freedom and rights. And with that going on, to hear people say, we will never criminalize women, it just sounds to me like they don't understand, number one, what they're doing to not protect children, but also what they are tacitly confessing about their attitude toward women. That they think that women are similar to infants, that they don't have any real agency to be able to speak for themselves and to make rational decisions for themselves, for which they ought to be held responsible. Another argument that I've heard is, well, you just want to put all women who have abortions in jail. You want to have them all executed. And as you pointed out, I'd love for you to elaborate, the laws that we have on the books right now, we don't need new laws. The laws we have on the books right now, they distinguish between manslaughter and first degree and second degree murder, right? I mean, wouldn't it be appropriate just to apply those same ways of evaluating the action of murder today to unborn children, so that it wouldn't be, oh no, you just want to put women to death who have abortions?
Yeah, exactly. You know, that we already have these laws in place. We already have laws in place that prevent ex post facto laws, meaning that you can't go, we're not going to go backwards. No one's talking about prosecuting people that have had abortions before a law like this would go into effect. You know, we already have laws that prohibit, you know, convicting someone who's under duress, right? Who's forced into a situation, or someone who has a mistake of fact. They don't really know what they're doing because of some, you know, some kind of ignorance there. Not ignorance of the law, but ignorance of facts. Yeah, the law takes all that into account. And then we have judges and juries and the whole entire, justice system in order to sort out who is and who is not guilty and what are they guilty of? What are the charges? What should the sentences be? And all of that under this, you know, presumption of innocence. We presume that everyone's innocent and require the government to prove beyond a reasonable doubt to a jury of our peers that, that we're guilty and what we're guilty of and what the sentence is and all that. So, you know, the idea that anyone just, throw all women who have anything to do with abortions in jail going back 50 years. No, that's ludicrous. No, each situation needs to be considered on a case-by-case basis. God tells us what justice is, but he also tells us the process and the procedure and the protections there for the innocent, and that those should be followed. But at the end of the day, yeah, we should do what God says to do and provide justice here. Do justice to the fatherless. That's what the scripture tells us to do.
Yeah, amen. And I remember when Roe v. Wade was overturned, man, I was excited and celebrated and grateful. I never really believed that it would happen in my lifetime, and I'm so glad that that was done. Pro-life organizations celebrated it, and some celebrated it in terms, and still are, that abortion is now outlawed in all 50 states. And I've even seen culturally astute Christian leaders make claims like, well, there's no abortions in our state now, or only 5 abortions this year in our state. And I mean, these aren't dupes. You know, these are well-read, thoughtful people making these kind of assessments. And I'm thinking, okay, if that's coming from this sector of the pro-life movement, then it's got to be far more widespread than any of us probably can imagine. This idea that, yeah, Roe v. Wade ended abortion in America. That's not true, is it?
Not at all. No, Dobbs, it did get rid of Roe versus Wade, which really took away that excuse for states to abolish abortion. So we're grateful for that aspect of it. But overall, Dobbs was really just a, you know, washing of the hands and just saying, we're done with this. We're not going to take responsibility for this anymore. And returning it to the states when there's actually a constitutional duty there for the court to have said, no, the Constitution is not neutral on abortion. Mm-hmm. The Constitution says no state shall deny to any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the laws. And that's what we were calling for in the brief that we submitted there. And yet the court said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to provide equal protection. We're going to let states do whatever they want. And so kind of thinking of the, you know, abolition of slavery in this country, people think, well, hey, we're abolishing abortion. You know, we're doing well. That was a huge victory. We can rest now. And kind of thinking of it in the slavery context, we're not in 1870 where slavery has been abolished. Right. We're not even in 1850 where there's many states where slavery has been abolished. We're in 1750 where slavery has not been abolished in a single state in the entire country. And that's where we are today, that there's not a single state that has actually abolished abortion. Yes, I'm grateful for that Roe versus Wade is no longer there as an excuse. But Dobbs, you know, the court abdicated its duty there. And the problem is we have a lot of people, like you just said, who think that and act like, we've got victory, at least in my state. Yeah. But that's not true. You know, the reported abortion numbers in those states may be 0 or 5, but the abortions that are going on that are not reported are in most cases as many as there ever have been.
Yeah. I read some stats recently that it's estimated last year there may have been more abortions in the United States through self-induced pharmaceutical abortions than in years. Have you seen that? And what are your thoughts on that happening?
Yeah. So we see data coming out as far as nationwide numbers showing that numbers are as high as they were 15 years ago, as far as the number of abortions. And we've even done at the Foundation to Abolish Abortion, we've analyzed studies and done our own report, and laid this out. If people want to look at it at faa.life, they can go find the Babies Unprotected report there, where we actually look at each of these states that most of the pro-life movement is claiming that these states are abortion free because they don't have any more clinics. Mm-hmm. But there's actually numbers out about the number of self-managed abortions. That's where, you know, women are ordering the pills, getting them delivered to their home, taking them at home, all of which is legal. Mm-hmm. And really they're explicitly made legal by pro-life legislation. All of that, there's numbers on all of that. And we're seeing that it's at least 50,000. We think it's climbing, getting close to 100,000 abortions still taking per year, still taking place in those states that are being claimed as abortion free. But again, the abortion numbers are only so low because the clinics are not reporting them anymore. The clinics are not doing them anymore, but the abortions are still happening. They're just happening, happening elsewhere, happening legally because of pro-life bills, and those are not being reported. But yeah, you know, that's, that's, well, most of the pro-life movement is ignoring that.
I want to invite you to join us January 23rd through 25th, 2025, here in Southwest Florida for the National Founders Conference on the theme of revival. Our cry those few days together will be, "Revive us, O Lord." And we've invited speakers in to address this issue historically, theologically, biblically, practically. And we think that it will be one of the most important conferences that we have ever held. It will be the same week after the inauguration of the next president of the United States. And we should be reminded at that time that in and through everything else that is going on in this nation, what we desperately need more than anything is for God to come by his Spirit and revive his work in the midst of these years. So go to founders.org and find out more information about this vitally important conference and sign up, come with your friends, your family. We would love to see you here in Southwest Florida in January 2025. And again, I think we're just desensitized to it. It's like, oh, privacy, privacy. You know, what a woman does in the privacy of her own home is fine. And we shouldn't care about it. Well, no, we've got to care about it. In one sense, it seems to me, it's analogous to outlawing the murder of people by firearm. And so you can no longer use a firearm to kill anybody. But, hey, if you want to order poison and poison your child, then you can do that. You just can't use a gun to kill your child. And we should all just be quiet when there's all this poisoning going on that is resulting in death. And that's the case. So, Bradley, it seems to me like the real concerns that folks like you and me, and I believe most well-meaning and right-thinking Christians and people want regarding the whole abortion issues, is we're fighting on two fronts. You know, we've got to fight the pro-abortionists. And we're seeing that state by state. We're, you know, it's happened in Ohio and other places. And now we've got tens of millions of dollars being poured into Florida to try to get past Amendment 4 that would basically allow abortion at any point up to the point of birth. And parents don't have to give consent to it. And it's deceptive the way that it's been written. So we've got that pro-abortion front that we've got to fight. But we've also got to fight in the pro-life arena with people who ought to be allies with each other, right, but for whatever reason have just been steered into a way of thinking that no, abortion's over, abortion's no longer legal, and so we ought to be celebrating, we shouldn't be fighting. That's got to be tiresome for you in giving your life to this, to recognize that, you know, you got the known enemy over there. They just hate unborn babies, but then you got people who love unborn babies, but their actions and policies are actually allying the people who hate unborn babies. You ever find yourself, right, with some maybe cognitive dissonance, or, you know, having conversations from your standpoint, the same issue, but with two different sets of people and trying to convince them to see things in the right light?
Absolutely. You know, that's the, you know, when the wicked do wicked, it's, hey, that's what wicked do, right? They're in bondage to sin. You know, they're doing what their father, the devil, does. And And so that's kind of understandable. But whenever Christians can, you know, really jettison God's word and really kind of ignore, kind of check his word at the door when they step into the political arena, you know, and kind of act like we know better than God about how to go about dealing with this issue, that's the most discouraging. It definitely is. And that's one reason we've made this, documentary. We just released Abortion Free to really help Christians, you know, really help Christians think through, make them aware of what's going on. And then also think through how should we be dealing with this as Christians, because most of the pro-life movement, although there's many, many good Christians in it, most of the movement as a whole has not built on a foundation of Christ and his word. What does he say? How do we go about this? And let's do that. Instead, it's been very much built on man's wisdom and, you know, political strategy, which political strategy is good, but we have to start with the foundation of God's word and you be claiming the name of Christ, not ashamed of the gospel, and using his word as we go into the culture. And as we show in that documentary, the pro-life movement really, again, there are people who call themselves pro-life who are the exception, but I'm talking about the leaders, especially right. in lobbying organizations as a whole, that really, you know, they say, no, this isn't about religion. You know, this isn't about my faith. You know, this is about science and nature and things like that. Really making humanistic arguments that are not faithful to scripture. And so they diverge, you know, from what God says. And that ends up taking them down roads and being built on foundation that's really sand.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And the documentary is called Abortion Free. I remember when it was being produced, I had an opportunity to have a conversation that was part of that effort. And can you just, it's like, is it six parts? Is that right? Six-part documentary,
yes.
About 30 minutes.
Yeah, six-part docuseries of episodes about, you know, 23 to 30 minutes or so. So you can watch one a night or you can binge watch the whole thing.
So but, tell us about it. I mean, give us a storyline on that because it's really well done. And I think it takes us on a journey that a lot of people who are pro-life need to go on.
Yeah, well, it follows Megan Gibson as she, you know, she's kind of seeing, hey, Roe versus Wade has been overturned. Right. Everybody's celebrating this. They're saying that these states are abortion free. And that's not just a phrase we came up with. It was really, we saw pro-life organization after pro-life organization after pro-life organization saying these 12 to 14 states, they're abortion free and say, hey, okay, wow, that's great. What does that mean? And how can we make the whole country abortion free? Mm. And then she goes and meets with the executive director of Arkansas Right to Life, the number one pro-life state in the country. She goes and meets with the executive director of Louisiana Right to Life, the number two pro-life state in the country. And actually, you know, the gentleman who also helped to kill the equal protection bill there in Louisiana. She goes and meets with them, talks with them, and then starts looking at the actual law and looking at the actual numbers. And she was like, wait, these states, these are not abortion free. Right. In fact, these pro-life laws explicitly, they're not just silent and allowing it. They actually say mothers may not be prosecuted for murdering their own children. Maybe not in those words, but that's what they say. And that's the pro-life movement's writing these. And that leads her then to abolitionists. And she's hears about, you know, we're trying to build on what does God say? Love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, do not show partiality in judgment. And then the Constitution, you know, show, you know, equal protection for all persons are what's required of every state. And then she sees, you know, abolitionist organizations have been putting forward bills like that. Mm-hmm. And pro-life movement's been killing those bills because they say that women are victims. And you mentioned, the treating women like infants. That's actually a legal, that's the title of episode 5 is infantilizing women. Mm. And that's actually a legal term. In the common law, we say, you know, someone is an infant legally. If we say, well, they can't be held responsible for their crimes because of a mental disability or because of their age, that yes, technically they did commit this thing, but we're not going to hold them responsible because they're legally infants. And that's how the pro-life movement treats all women, not just some women, but all women. Even the president of Planned Parenthood herself, if she gets an abortion, she cannot be prosecuted in a pro-life state for that abortion. And then ultimately we end with, you know, what should the church be doing? What should we as individuals be doing? And you know, what is it going to take to truly abolish abortion in a way that that glorifies God? And that's certainly our highest goal and duty. And so we hope that people watch it and share it, and especially pastors. We really want to reach pastors. We think that pastors are an incredibly important role that God has established as his under shepherds to lead his sheep, to love his sheep, and to teach his sheep. And so we definitely want pastors seeing it, and we'd love to see churches also hosting like a screening. Even if you can't get through all six episodes in a screening, at least the first couple of episodes, screen those to the church. And we'd love to see a lot of churches doing that.
Yeah, that's a great idea. And I would just say, as a pastor to my fellow pastors, this is something that you ought to watch yourself and set before your people, promote it. You'll learn some things. It's eye-opening. When Mike Johnson was appointed Speaker of the House of the United States Congress, I thought, man, praise God, this is good. I didn't know at that time that he was the one largely responsible for killing this bill in Louisiana. And it's just tragic. I mean, good guy, I'm sure, on multiple fronts. But we've got to help our people. We've got to help those of us who name the name of Christ to think rightly about these issues. Bradley, you've also got a conference coming up in October in Dallas, Texas. Tell us about that.
We do. October 18th. It's a one-day conference, and it's open to everybody. But again, we'd really love for pastors to be there. That's one reason we scheduled it for a Friday. That way pastors can come and get back home for Saturday to be there for Sunday. So it's a one-day conference, October 18th, in the Dallas area, about 15 minutes from the airport, called Equipping the Saints to Abolish Abortion. And we have speakers like yourself are going to be there, Jeff Durbin, Josh Bice, and Virgil Walker from G3, Brett Baggett, Dusty Devers, Oklahoma Senator, Phil George, great pastor, friend of mine here in Texas, and I'll be speaking there as well. And we're just really looking forward to a discussion that needs to happen right now, because I think a lot of the church, a lot of Christians think that the work is done here, or they see that, you know, wait a second, we've overturned Roe and this hasn't actually solved the issue. Wait a second. I thought that's what I worked for, donated for, you know, and then we did it and it didn't do anything. There's still as many abortions as ever. What should we be doing? Well, that's what these speakers are going to come talk about. And thankfully we have God's word, and God's word makes it clear what our duty is in these regards. And that's what we're going to be talking about and sharing there.
Very good. Well, we'll make sure and link to that as well. I want to promote that one-day conference in Dallas. Dallas is pretty centrally located. You can fly there pretty easily from most places in the United States and drive there from a lot of places as well. So I would encourage you to plan on being at this conference as we try to work through, okay, so what? What do we do now? How do we go forward in the post overturning of Roe v. Wade world that we are in now? Well, Bradley, man, thank you for all that you're doing. Again, you're on the front lines of this. I've benefited so much from your insights, your wisdom, and want to just commend your work to others. So we want to make sure that folks can find you. What's the easiest way to find out what Bradley Pierce is doing in terms of social media presence, websites, or other contact information?
You can follow me on Twitter, X, whatever it's called, Bradley W. Pierce there, or go to faa.life and follow us there. And if you're in Texas, you can follow us at abolishabortiontx.org.
Very good. Well, thank you so much for being with us today. May the Lord continue to bless you in all of your efforts. And I want to thank those who've listened in today. If you found this podcast helpful, I encourage you to pass it around, especially to pastors, church leaders, and make sure that folks are thinking rightly about this most crucial ethical, moral issue of our day here in the United States, and begin to reason more biblically about the what's taking place in abortion and what's going on in our nation's laws. So we appreciate your being a part of this. I want to thank our Founders Alliance members who support us and enable us to produce this kind of content. If we can do anything for you here at Founders, don't hesitate to reach out.